Thank you in Jesus' name, Lord, for Ingrid and Martin being here with us, and just bless them and bless their time, their stay here in America, Lord, and guide them, prosper them in every area of their life, oh Lord, and keep them safe even when they travel back to Norway. And Lord, tonight we just give you thanks for the beautiful, wonderful rain that you have sent to our state and continue to send. And Lord, we thank you that the drought this summer, Lord, we look to you to break this horrible drought that's been in our state. And that, Lord, our lakes will be full and our soil will no longer be parched. And Father, we thank you tonight especially for Wynette and Eleanor and Sherwin as we lift them up. Oh Lord, be with there in the hospitals and bring healing to their bodies. And Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, and I certainly don't want to ever go against your will. But Father, if there is some way tonight that the ISIS can be stopped in Iraq, the horrible religious war that is beginning, oh God, that will just be a boiling pot, a horrible cauldron for the Middle East and even America. Lord, please, let your perfect will be done in this situation. And Father, tonight, somehow, some way, as you always do, would you help me to teach your word? And Lord, be here with us in such a mighty way as we celebrate communion. And Father, as I always pray at the communion service, if we have sinned by word, deed, thought, or action, if we've quenched, vexed, or made sad the Holy Spirit of God in any way, we run to the throne of grace right now, Lord, looking for your mercy and finding your mercy and obtaining your grace and help in time of need and asking you to wash all our sins away, and that we stand before you with hearts that we've already examined as we celebrate the table of the Lord tonight. Now we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn tonight to the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to be in chapter 31. We're going to finish the book of Deuteronomy tonight. And I will not cover every verse. I know you want me to, but I'm not going to be doing that. So we're in Deuteronomy chapter 31, the fifth book of Moses, if you will. And as we enter this last section, let's really think about Moses tonight, because that's what we're talking about. I mean, we've followed Moses for 120 years. Think of it now. He's 120 years of age. We met him all the way back in Exodus chapter 2. Remember when his sister put him there in the little ark there on the Nile, and then Pharaoh's daughter rescued him, and there we watched him grow up in the house of Pharaoh for 40 years. And then after he murdered the Egyptian, he then fled to Midian, and then in Midian and Exodus chapter 3, he met the Lord God. He met the Lord God of Israel in the burning bush, and the call of Moses then began. And so after that, he delivered, of course, the children of Israel, and he did so by the blood of the Lamb. And Moses, now in the book of Deuteronomy, as we finish tonight, remember that he is now preparing the second generation to enter into the land of promise, to enter into their inheritance, the land that God is giving them, the land of Canaan. And Moses has already buried his sister Miriam. She's gone. He buried, Aaron, his brother, the first high priest of Israel. And now tonight, it's transition time. The only people that are left from the first generation of the children of Israel, Joshua and Caleb. So tonight is transition time. It's time not only for a new leader, it's time for a new song, a new blessing, a new home, and it's time for a new beginning for the children of Israel. The book of Deuteronomy is, yes, about the faithfulness of God, but it's also about God giving man a second chance. Amen. Oh, I'm so glad that he gives us second chances and third chances. So look tonight with me about, as we look at the death of Moses, Deuteronomy 31 verse 1. It says, then Moses went and spake these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I'm 120 years old today. I'm nearly as old as he is, right? He says, I can no longer go out and come in. And also the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over the Jordan. So Moses is now talking to all the children of Israel. He's saying, listen, I'm preparing you now for my death. And he's saying, my work is over. And my work for the Lord is now coming to an end. And this is the fourth time that Moses reminds Israel that he will not cross over with them. God, remember, is refusing. Moses can't go over because what he did there at Meribah, when instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock. And so Moses is not going to cross over, but look who is in verse 3. But the Lord God himself crosses over before you, And look what God will do. He will destroy these nations before you and shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said, and the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and their land when he destroyed them. Remember when God destroyed them, not one person remained alive in the land. And then the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh, they would now inherit that land there. And he says to them, the Lord will give them over to you that you may do to them according to every commandment which I've commanded you. So be strong of good courage and do not fear or be afraid. For the Lord your God, he is the one that goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. So it's not only time for a new beginning for this second generation, but now it's time for the new leader. And Joshua is the one that's going to lead the children of Israel into Canaan. You know what's amazing? Is that God's the one that says, I'm going to defeat the enemies for you, destroy them for you, give you the land. But yet he still works through humans. He works through human leadership. God works through us. Jesus works through us tonight, reaching the lost, loving the lost, caring one for another, being tenderhearted one to another. And we look here in verse 7, and then Moses, look what he did. He called Joshua and he said to him in the sight of all of Israel. So this is a public charge, if you will. He says, Joshua, be strong, be of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And look how he's going to make it happen. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. Number one, he will be with you. Number two, he will not leave you nor forsake you. So do not fear nor be dismayed. You know, the Lord is with us tonight. We have the same promise. Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, I will never leave you, or lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. We have his presence. Not only does he live in us, he's among us. He's in his church. We are his body. He's the head of the church. And we look tonight and he says, Joshua, you don't have to worry. The Lord's going to go before you. He's going to be with you. And then he says, he will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you know we have the identical same promise in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, Hebrews 13:5, where if we read it actually in the Greek, it would go, and you've heard me quoted a million times here in this chapel. It's that the Lord, he will never three times. He says, I will never let you down. I will never relax my hold upon you. I will never, never leave you or abandon you. Well, we can trust the Lord. Amen. And so we look at this tonight, and Israel now has this new leader. And then in verses 9 through 13, just look at verse 9 with me. It says, so Moses wrote this law. Now, this law means the book of Deuteronomy. Now, Moses, of course, wrote the first five books of the Bible, but it's important to note that just for yourself, because when someone comes up to you and says, I don't believe Moses wrote the Bible, then just take him to this, or wrote the first five books, or the book of Deuteronomy, just take him to this verse. Who wrote the book of Deuteronomy? Moses. Now, it says, wrote this law, meaning the book of Deuteronomy. He delivered it to the priests, sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. So Moses takes the book of Deuteronomy now, he gives it to the priest, and he commands them in the rest of the verses. He said, you will every 7 years at the Feast of Tabernacles, remember the Feast of Tabernacles is when Israel would celebrate there for 8 days, and 7 days they would live in booths and so forth, because that's what they did in the wilderness as a reminder how God brought them out and through the Exodus and so forth. And so at the year of release, or when all the debts were forgiven, on that seventh year, they would pull out the book there, okay, of Deuteronomy, and they would read it to all the people, the little ones, everyone, in the hearing of their ears. Now look at verse 14. And then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua, present yourselves in the tabernacle of meeting, that I may inaugurate, or literally commission him. So Moses and Joshua went, presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. And now the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud. And the pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers. Now, meaning you're going to go now into the bosom of Abraham, Moses. You're going to be there with them, all of your ancestors. And he says, and this people, meaning the children of Israel, look what they're going to do. will rise up, play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. You know, this is one of the saddest parts of the book of Deuteronomy. I mean, Moses is preparing the people because he's going to die. He already knows that God's not going to let him go into the promised land. And then you would think, Lord, you know, here he is. He's commissioning Joshua. And you know, Moses, like I said, his earthly journey is over with. And then God tells him, and these people, Moses, that you have led for 40 years, here's what they're going to do. They're going to commit spiritual adultery. They're going to forsake me, and they're going to break my covenant. Do you think it broke his heart? Yes, it broke his heart. You know, he was looking at the Lord going, oh, you've got to be kidding me. It would be, let me give you another example. It'd be like this. Bill, the Lord spoke to my heart, Bill, your earthly journey is over. You're 120 years old, but you're still fit. You know what I mean. Don't be mean tonight. And he says, you know what? All of your labor and all of those who have labored with you throughout all these years, all the people that have supported and worked so hard and gave and labored and all of this thing for the Lord here. Now that you're going to die, you know what's going to happen? Calvary Chapel is going to rise up. They're no longer going to teach the Bible here. They're no longer going to teach the Word of God here. No, you know what they're going to do? They're going to fall in love with the world. And they're going to worship the things of the world. And instead of overcoming the world is overcoming them. How do you think that would make me feel? It's horrible. Now you can see exactly how Moses is feeling. He's looking at the Lord. The Lord is speaking to him. And then God says to Moses, and then my anger, boy, when the children of Israel do this, my anger is going to be aroused against them in that day, meaning in that future day when they do these things. And look what God says. I'm going to do to them what they've done to me. I'm going to forsake them. I'll hide my face from them, meaning his presence. And they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles will come upon them or befall them, so that they will say in that day that's future, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us. And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they've done and that they have turned to other gods. Now remember, we've already studied out Deuteronomy 28, 29, 30 in there, all the blessings and the cursings. Now remember that God told them, if you break my covenant, if you go after other gods, he was telling the people of Israel, he said, here's the deal. All of the curses written in the book of Deuteronomy, they will come upon you like a predator. They will hunt you down and they will literally destroy you. Well, that's not even a happy thought tonight, is it? Aren't you glad that we're under the new covenant, not the old covenant? Yes. And so the Lord commands Moses. He said, okay, here's what we're going to do. I want you to write down this song, and it's going to be this new song. He says, now therefore in verse 19, write down this song for yourselves. And look what he to do. Teach it to your children, or to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths. And the purpose of this song, watch carefully, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. Listen, in a sense, Israel was writing their own song, and they were the recipients of their own song, and they were also going to be the singers of their own song, because this is about the future of Israel, what they're going to do in the future. How would you like to learn a song? And tonight God says, I'm going to give you all a song, all of us at Calvary Chapel a song, and here is your future, because this is what you're going to do against me. Wouldn't that be horrible to learn that song and to sing that song? Here's a song for Calvary Chapel tonight. This song is about your unfaithfulness in the future. Wouldn't that be horrible? Well, that's exactly what the Lord was doing. Why? He said, this will be a witness against you in that day. I've already warned you. I've already told you what's going to happen. And he says, and when I brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat. In other words, they've prospered. Then they'll turn to other gods, serve them. They'll provoke me and break my covenant. And then it'll be when many evils and troubles have come upon them that this song, this new song that they're going to learn, will testify against them as witnesses. for it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants. For I know the inclination of their behavior today, and even before I brought them to the land which I swore to give them. Therefore Moses wrote this song the same day, and he taught it to the children of Israel. And then he, meaning after God gave him the new song, he commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, "Be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you." Now, let me ask you a question. Is that the way to encourage your leaders? Here's the Joshua, you're going to take them into the land, but I want you to know that all of them, they're all corrupt. They're all going to fall apart. You know what I'm saying? I mean, boy, I say, Lord, is that the way you want to encourage your leadership there? And so it was when Moses completed writing of this law in a book. And when they were finished, Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, "Take this book of the law," meaning the book of Deuteronomy, "and put it beside," not inside, "but beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God." What was inside the Ark? The Ten Commandments. That's right. And he said, "Put it beside it that it may be a witness against you, for I know your rebellion. I know you're stiff-necked. And if today, while I'm yet alive with you, you've been rebellious against the Lord, how much more after my death? So gather me all the elders of your tribes, your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing." And he calls these as a witness now. "I call heaven and earth to witness against them, for I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt." What a sad word. "And you'll turn from the way which I commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord and provoke him to anger through the work of your hands." Now, we have a new leader, and I know I'm rushing a little bit tonight, but we have a lot to cover. So we have a new leader. Now we have a new song that's coming. And this song that's written by the Lord, literally taken down by Moses, it's a lament, if you will, about Israel's apostasy, about them going off into sin and so forth. Now, the rock, I believe, is mentioned in this song five times, or maybe it's seven times, I forget. It's the song of the rock, or you could literally call this a rock song, if you know what I mean. All right, that's all right. Look, and look at verse 32, chapter 32. Now, this is a song given to them by the Lord, remember. He says, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as a dew, as rain drops on the tender herb and showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord God, and ascribe greatness," or I ascribe praise, "to our God." Why? "For he is not a rock, he is the rock." Amen? He is the rock, which means that God never changes. Never changes. He is our fortress. He is our strength tonight. He is our rock. He's never going to be moved. And look at his work. His work is perfect. All of his actions, not a single flaw in what God does. Everything God does is absolutely perfect. He makes no mistakes. And that means you're not a mistake. I'm not a mistake. He chose us. He called us. He wanted us. Amen? Amen. Now, "And for all his ways are justice." I hear people tell me sometimes, "God's not fair." God's always fair. You know, God is the only person that really is fair. Life is not fair, but I'll tell you, God is always fair. He loves us. And you know what? He knows what we're going through tonight. He knows if you're suffering, if you're sick, if you have problems in your marriage or finances, whatever it might be, he knows. And he is for you. And it says here, his ways are always fair. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. God never does wrong. And may I add, and God cannot lie. Hallelujah for that. Now, so God here is the perfect foundation, if you will, the perfect rock for every person on this planet. Now, note the contrast in the next verse between God, the faithful God, and Israel, who is unfaithful. "And they," meaning Israel, "oh, they've corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish." How would you like to learn that song, huh? Think about that. "A perverse, crooked generation." I wouldn't want to be singing that about myself. I'm just a perverse and crooked generation. He says, "Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish, unwise people? Is he not your father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you?" So God is saying, you know what? You're so corrupt, there's not any resemblance that you follow me or any of those things. And then God says in this song, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations and ask your father and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you. So God calls on them. He says, I want you to remember. And he goes through here like in verse 10 and he says, remember where I found you. I found you in the wilderness. I found you in slavery. I found you in the desert. And he said, you know what? You were the apple of my eye. In verse 11, it tells how God loved them and how God sheltered them and how he lifted them up like eagle's wings there to victory in all these high places. And then in verse 12, it says, and so the Lord alone led them and there was no foreign God among them. And then in verses 13 and 14, look at the incredible rich blessings that God bestows upon them there in the land. And what does Israel do? Drop down to verse 15 with me. He says, but Jeshurun, now that's a pet name for Israel, if you will. It means righteous one or upright one. It says, but Jeshurun grew fat, meaning because of their prosperity, because God blessed them. He said, you're going to move into homes that you did not build. You're going to have all these things that you did not, wells that you're going to drink out of there that you didn't dig and so forth. You didn't sweat for any of this. God says, I'm giving you everything. The land is going to be flowing with milk and honey. And he says, oh no, but you grew fat. You prospered so much. And then God says, what? You kicked like you ever seen a horse kick against its owner? That's what he's saying here. You kicked against me and you grew fat. And he says, you grew thick and you were obese. And then he forsook or abandoned God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. And they provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger. And look what the children of Israel did. They sacrificed to what? To demons and not to God. To gods they did not know, to new gods, to new arrivals that your fathers did not fear, of the rock who begot you. And you are unmindful and you have forgotten the God who fathered you, meaning the God who loves them, cares for them, wants them. And they left him and they served other gods. You know, if you want to know about idolatry, and I'm only touching on things tonight as we, in a way, hurry through the end of Deuteronomy. But, you know, when you think about idolatry, you know, 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. You know, if you want to know the power behind idolatry, you don't have to look very far. It's demonic. Look what it says there in verse 17. They sacrifice to demons. Okay, so the demons are the power behind all idolatry. Why is that? Why would you think that even in the New Testament or the New Testament church today, the 21st century church, the idols that we have, that we cling to, that control our lives, I hope none, we're not any of us, but if they do, you know, we're in trouble. And you know, see, an idol, anything that's more important than Jesus Christ is an idol, okay? And here's the deal. The reason, the power behind an idol, again, is a demonic power, satanic power. And the reason is that the devil, Satan, Lucifer, whatever you want to call him, he desires one thing from man. He wants to be worshiped. When we get into the book of Revelation, isn't that what he wants? Yes, he wants the whole world. He doesn't care if you're a Buddhist. He doesn't care if you're a Christian. He doesn't care what you are. He wants your worship. And that's why we live in a land, we live in a world, even today, full of idolatry. Amen? And God says, no, no, run from that. And when the Lord saw it, he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. And he said, I'll hide my face from them and I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom there is no faith. So this song continues there from verses 19 that I just read all the way through verse 27. So Israel broke the covenant. And then that you see all the curses that are listed. There's going to be famine. There's going to be pestilence. There's going to be a deadly plague, serpents and so forth. And then there's going to be all these horrible enemies that come against the Lord. Instead of having God's protection, God says, my protection is gone. And the enemies are going to come in and execute the judgment of God in the future of Israel, as we'll learn when we get into the historical books beginning there in the book of Joshua. Now, and yet God is going to repay Israel's enemies for how they execute judgment upon them. Look at verse 35. And God says, you know, vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand. And the things to come hasten upon them, for the Lord will judge, or the Lord will vindicate his people. And look what God will do. And he will have that beautiful word, compassion, on his servants. And he says, and when he sees that their power is gone, meaning this compassion now will not be experienced until Israel is, number one, their power is gone. There's no one remaining, bond or free. God will say, or they will say, where are their gods? The rock in which they sought refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices, drank the wine of their drink. He says, let them rise up and help you and be your refuge. So one day, as we already will learn in the Old Testament, Israel, man, when they come back from the Babylonian captivity, they will never worship the idols again. Amen. I mean, it's over with. And God's purpose, listen now, we read this, things like God hates them. God loves them. He doesn't hate them. It's like you're saying, Bill, God wants to destroy them, annihilate them. No. That's not what God wants. God is doing something to the children. God chastens those that he loves. So what is he doing? He's pushing Israel. He's to bring her to a point where she finally believes. And believe, you say, well, believe what? Well, look at the next verse there in 39. Now see that even I and he, and here's what they're going to believe. There is no God besides me. I kill, I make alive, I wound, I heal, nor there is any other who can deliver from my hand. So they're going to learn, you know what? There is no other God but our God. They're never going to worship foreign gods again or idols again. And they're going to learn another thing, that only God has the power of life and death. No one else holds that. And when it's all said and done, look at verse 43. It says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. So God's going to take care of Israel's enemies, and he will provide atonement for what? For his land and his people. God's never going to be through with Israel. He's not through with Israel tonight. God still loves Israel, and he has a plan for Israel. The sad to say this, though, now listen, Israel doesn't know this song. Isn't that sad? They don't know this song at all. And you know what? But one day, this song is really, really going to speak to them. There in the latter days, there in the end times, there when Jesus comes back at the second coming of Christ, when Israel is all surrounded, Jerusalem is surrounded by all of these enemies. Boy, in that day, you know what they're going to do? They're going to look at their rock, and they're going to go, oh my, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Messiah. And Israel, a remnant of Israel, they will be saved. And so Moses came there in verse 44 with Joshua the son of Nun, spoke all these words of this song, this new song now, in the hearing of the people. And Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said to them, he said, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today. In other words, take this very, very seriously. Which you shall command your children. Now, teach this song to your kiddos, in other words. Be careful to observe all the words of the law, for it is not futile, a futile thing to you. Now look what Moses says. Because it is your life. It's your very existence. It's your prosperity. It's your length of days dependent upon their obedience. And by this word, you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over to Jordan to possess. Now look at verse 48. God is going to start speaking now. So the Lord spoke to Moses the same day, saying, go up to the mountain of Abram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab across from Jericho. Look what God tells him to do. Moses, I want you to view the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession, and die on the mountain which you ascend or climb up, and be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people, because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. Because you did not hallow me, you didn't obey me. Remember the Lord, we already know the story. The Lord said, speak to the rock. But Moses struck the rock. In the midst of the children of Israel, you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there into the land which I'm giving to the children of Israel. Now, Israel has a new beginning now. They have a new leader. They have a new song. And in chapter 33, which I am not going to cover, you can just read it. It's just beautiful. Moses is so good to them. It's almost a blessing of intercession, if you will. This is the new blessings that are here, which are going to be read to the 12 tribes of Israel. And so forth. And then in verse 29, I should probably read in verse 26. I love this. He says, there's no one like God of Jeshurun, who rides in the heavens to help you, and in the excellency of the clouds. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. Then Israel shall dwell safely. The fountain of Jacob alone in the land of grain and new wine, and his heavens will also drop dew. Look at verse 29. And happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty? Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. What a wonderful word that Moses gives to the children of Israel. Now go to chapter 34 as we look to the new home as we finish up this wonderful book. Now God had not only brought Moses along the way, he brought him completely through. Amen. There at his very end of his life. And look at chapter 34, verse 1. It says, and then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. So there's the Jordan River, okay? And there's Jericho on the other side of the Jordan. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all of Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, Manasseh, the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, meaning the Mediterranean. And then the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. Remember, Zoar is where Lot escaped with his daughters when Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. This is the land which I swore to give to Abraham. He's speaking now to Moses. He says, I gave this land to your descendants, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And Moses, listen, I've caused your eye to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. You know, Moses was the lawgiver. The law can never take a person into the land of Canaan. Amen. It takes a Yahshua or a Joshua to take you into the land of Canaan. And later on, even though Moses is going to die, guess who brought Moses into the promised land? Jesus. Say, well, Bill, I don't remember that. Yes, you do. Matthew chapter 17 at the transfiguration of our Lord. And then who appeared there with him? Moses and Elijah. Moses made it to the promised land after all, didn't he? But he made it by the power and of grace and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, it says there, Moses now is finished blessing the children of Israel. And listen now, he's turning. He's through. He's not going to talk to them anymore. He's been with them all these years, leading them through the wilderness. And he turns and he climbs up the mountain. And the children of Israel will never, ever, ever see Moses again in this life. Never again. And so Moses in verse 5, the servant of the Lord, he died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he, meaning God, buried him. God buried him. In a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. Now listen, as we finish this great book tonight, you know, there's something about a person's last moments. And Moses's, I mean, you talk about intimate. I mean, his last moments were spent in intimate fellowship with God. There's nothing recorded of what was said. You know there had to be a conversation. You know that Moses and God had to talk. I mean, how did Moses die? You ever ask yourself, what was said? Did God just say, okay, Moses is over? And he just died? Think about that for a minute. Did the spirit of the Shekinah glory of God that was there with him, think about that. And I look and I say, oh Lord, you know, God said this. God permitted not one human being to be there. And not only that, God permitted not one human to bury this man. Not one person, I mean, not one human at all. And God says, I'm doing the funeral. God says, I'm doing the burial. Now, it might have been that the angels buried Moses. And the reason I say that is we don't have any Old Testament proof of it, but we may have some New Testament proof of it from Jude 9, where yet remember it says that Michael, the archangel, who was contending for the body of Moses. Remember that? And where he rebuked Satan because Satan wanted the body of Moses. Now, we don't know why, but he wanted it. And so maybe Michael, the archangel, maybe he buried him. We're not told. There's a mystery about it. But look what it says in verse 7. And Moses was 120 years old when he died, and his eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished, which meant Moses didn't die because of bad health, folks. Okay? He was still strong. He didn't need contacts like I'm wearing tonight. You know what I mean? I mean, I'm wearing mono, one over here that's close up and the other far away, and neither one of them work. You know? No. Oh man, listen, God said it was time. Verse 8, and the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days, and so the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. And now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, and Moses laid his hands on him, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. But since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew, what? Face to face. Do you know how intimate that is? God spoke to Moses face to face. Listen to what it says in Exodus 33:11. So the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Can you imagine being that close to the Lord? Face to face as a friend. That suggests, the word face to face, loved one, it suggests deep friendship, tremendous openness. Now, did Moses see the face of the Lord? No. Exodus 33:20 tells us that no man can see the face of the Lord and live. So we know that Moses didn't see his face. But remember Moses' request, Lord, show me your glory in Exodus. And the Lord said, oh, Moses, you can't see my face and live. He said, but I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. And whenever I pass by, you'll see my backside or the afterglow of my presence. And then the Lord went by him and says, I'm the Lord thy God and goodness and mercy and all the word. That's what. And remember how God put his hand over the cleft where he just saw the afterglow of the Lord. Moses said, there he is face to face with the Lord, that tremendous intimacy. You know, and he says, oh, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all of his servants and all of his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. As the deacons and come forth tonight, as we prepare our heart now for communion, let me say something to you as we close our Bibles and listen very carefully. This face to face with the Lord, you know, like Moses did, you know, Oswald Sanders said this, every one of us is as close to God as he's chosen to be. Let me read that again. Every one of us is as close to God as he's chosen to be. Isn't that a true statement? That's a very true word. I mean, you know, I look at this and I say, oh, Lord, how close can we get to the Lord? Yep, are you listening to me? How close can we get to the Lord? Let me ask you a question. Is there like a divine limit? Don't get any closer, Bill. You're too close. No. I mean, is there like, there's a line that we can be drawn? God says, okay, here's the line. You can come up to it, but you can't get any closer. No, that's God. Listen, what does the Bible tell us? Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Now, with that thought tonight, as we start celebrating the Lord's table, you know, we conclude this great book. And so tonight, as we celebrate communion, you know what? Let's draw near to the Lord. Let's examine our hearts. Let's be still before the Lord God and just say, Lord, we just want to draw close to you. You know, there's no one like our Lord. And I'm so thankful that we can turn to him all the days of our life. You know, tonight as we celebrate communion, remember the writing of Paul when he says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. Isn't that sad? I mean, on the very night that the Lord's Supper there in the upper room, John chapter 13, was inaugurated, that it happened. I mean, it was all about the same night that he was going to be betrayed. You see, Jesus is our Passover. Jesus is our sacrifice. Amen. And he says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you, and do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Isn't it amazing that the Lord says, I want you to remember me? Literally, it would read like this. Don't forget me. Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross. Matter of fact, he was hours away from going to the cross. And he said, listen, don't forget me. Remember what I've done. Remember this night. And you know, tonight we need to remember all that Jesus has done for us. He is the bread of life. Amen. And we all tonight, you know, our very lives depend upon it. You know, Jesus didn't have to die for anyone. You know, in America, you know, we think, well, he had to die, by golly. I mean, you know, no. Jesus didn't have to die for us. He willingly died for us. Jesus wanted to die for us. Not only us, he wanted to die for the whole world. He wants to, all those that are in sin tonight, someplace in our city, those that are hurting and lost into drugs and prostitution or whatever, Jesus loves them. Do you understand? He loves them. He died for them. Thank God we know the grace of God tonight. So tonight, as we remember all that the Lord has done for us, as we look at our hearts and say, Lord, you know what? If there's any junk there, if there's anything that I've done that's displeasing in your sight, if you have a secret sin, why don't you get rid of it right now? It's not secret to God. You understand? God says, I know exactly what you're doing. We can't pull the wool over God's eyes. He knows everything. And here's what's so wonderful about our Lord. He wants to forgive us. He wants to cleanse us from any and all unrighteousness. That's what the new covenant is all about. Jesus has paid our sin debt. And what's so wonderful, loved one, is this, is tonight when we hold the bread, and I have to bend down to get it. I'm having some back problems, in case you didn't know. And I'm going to doctor tomorrow. And maybe. But the thing is this, guys, is that Jesus has paid for our sins. And he's taken all of the sins of the world. Amen? And you know, when Jesus said, I want you to look back, I want you to remember all that I've done, I did on the cross for you. Listen, he took our sin. He took our place. And the Bible says in Hebrews 12 that it was the joy that was set before him that he endured the shame of the cross. And we're the joy that was set before him. He says, Father, I will willingly die for the world, the people of the world. So as we look ahead, Jesus is coming. You know, it tells us again, he says, in this cup of the new covenant in my blood, this do often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. He may come tonight. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. And Jesus said, watch. Jesus said, be ready. Tonight, Lord God, we thank you. With all of our hearts, we love you. Oh, Lord, bring revival to our hearts again. Remove the terrible judgment that's on our nation, America. Bring revival to every church, to every believer in this nation. Turn the tide, O Lord, of darkness. Turn it. And Lord, as we look within our hearts tonight, we give you thanks. We love you. We praise you. And we honor you as we partake of the bread as a family. In Jesus' name, let us partake. The word of God teaches us that without the shedding of blood, this is the cup of the new covenant, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. What's so wonderful is that when we come to Christ and we become a new creation in Christ, behold, old things pass away and all things become new. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus is forever in our hearts. The Holy Spirit seals us until the very, very, very day of redemption. He keeps working in our lives, the Holy Spirit, producing Christ-likeness in us. And what's so wonderful about the new covenant, this cup that we're holding, is that when we come to Christ, believing Him as our Lord in our hearts, confessing Him with our mouth, God in heaven declares us, the believing sinner, justified, just as if you had never sinned. And here's what God does the moment we believe and trust in Christ. Jesus, or God, takes all of our sin. He laid it on His Son. And then He imputes to us the perfect, spotless, sinless record of Jesus Christ. That's our position tonight. When He sees us in the blood, He sees us completely in Christ. We couldn't keep the law, but Jesus kept the law. Therefore, we've kept the law because we're in Christ. Jesus never sinned. Now, as far as God is concerned, yes, our position is as we have never sinned, but our practice is we fall short. There's nothing greater than being a Christian, knowing that heaven is our home, knowing that our sins really are cleansed. They really are forgiven. And not only that, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 18, that God never remembers them again. So Lord, tonight as we thank you, celebrate what our risen Savior has done. He has taken our sin. And they, tonight, our sins are as far as the east is from the west. How can we ever thank you for what you've done for us? We give you the glory tonight, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name, let us partake. Oh, Father, we praise you tonight. We give you honor. We thank you again for all the great things that you've done here at Calvary, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the families that are tuning in live right now as well and could not be here tonight, or those that are across the nation and other parts of the world. We pray over them. Oh, God, bless them. Let them experience the year of fruitfulness like this church is experiencing. Oh, God, pour out rich blessings upon them. And continue all the great things that you're doing here. Now, Lord, bless your people. Keep them safe tonight as they journey in this rainy weather, the wet weather, the slick roads, whatever. And Lord, get them home safely. And let us wake up in the morning and know that we walk in the strength of another, the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we love you tonight. We praise you. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Let's